Please turn to the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 43. We're continuing our series called Teaming Up with Christ. We're looking at each one of the disciples. You know, these are ordinary men, ordinary men. In our text tonight, we're going to look at John chapter 1, and we're going to look at the calling and conversion of Philip in verse number 43. If you found John chapter 1, say amen. All right, let's read verse 43 through 46 together, please, as a family. Here we go. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Let us pray. Father, bless now as we look into your word and help us to understand. Help us to grow. Challenge us, O God. And if there's one among us who's lost, may they be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Now, as I said, we're looking at the individual apostles. So I'm going to go off script for a second. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians, a familiar portion of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter number 26. If I were to say to you, you know, how about you being an apostle? What if God had called you? What if God calls you today? I mean, God still does call people into the ministry, not just teenagers, although teenagers, it's wonderful because you have so much longer left in your life. But God is still calling adult men and women, people even middle-aged or older. God is calling them into the ministry. What if God were to call you? What would that sound like? What would that seem like in your heart? Jesus found Philip and just said, follow me. Just come on. That's it. There was no discussion about Bible college. There was no discussion about anything. It was just, come on, just follow me. That's all it takes to be in vocational ministry. Just follow the Lord. Follow his example, follow his word, follow his commands. You're going to be fine. It's about loving people. It's not hard. I mean, it's taxing sometimes, but the truth is, I love being in the ministry. Why? Because all it takes is a heart for people. If you are not somebody who can love people, then you really don't have any business in the ministry. But if God were to call you, well, then you need to change your heart about people. I had a friend, one of the men I was under as a layman, one of my pastors was a man who really didn't like people. He didn't like crowds. He just didn't like people. But the funny thing was God changed his heart. And he loves people. He's a bit abrasive, but he still loves people. That's all it takes. That's the prerequisite. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm off script tonight for just a second. Look at this. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It means God likes people who are just ordinary people. Just people like you and people like me. And when you look at these 12 apostles, they, praise God, they answered the call, but they're just ordinary people. Ordinary people like you and ordinary people like me. Now, God says why he does this, because God had chosen the foolish things of the world. When he says foolish, he's not saying he chose fools. It means he chose people that the world around us would not have said, well, right there, that's probably really great preacher material or pastor's wife material or missionary material. God did not choose people that the world would put on the front of GQ magazine. They wouldn't. Does anybody even look at GQ anymore? Men's Quarterly? Nobody. Gentlemen's Quarterly? I mean, it's still out there. And the thing is you're not looking at that. They want somebody who looks the part. God got an interest in that. Your greatest ability for God is your availability, the ability to avail yourself to his use. Do you realize that the results are not really your responsibility? It's just your responsibility to obey, to love people, and to give of yourself to people, to share the gospel, to disciple people. It's easy. It's not hard. But you are made of the material God is looking for. So when you think of these men, we praise God for how God empowered them and how God used them to turn the world literally upside down. But the truth is, they're no different than you, and they're no different than me. back toward our text, we find that there's only seven references to Philip in the Bible. Now, there's four different Philips that are in the Bible, so they can get confusing. Number one, you've got Philip, the son of Herod the Great. His mother was Cleopatra. That's an interesting little tidbit. He was tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis. There was a second son of Herod the Great by Mariamme. It's M-A-R-I-A-M-M-E. It's Mariam, I guess you say. Mariamme was the mother. And he was he's the guy whose wife left him for Herod Antipas, his other half-brother. Yeah, this was a messed up family. The guy had two kids named Philip. They had different wives, but they had the same name. Then we have Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter number 6, where he was one of the first of the seven deacons chosen. But the Philip we're looking at is the Philip who is friends with Andrew and Peter. He lived in the same city. Look at John 1 and verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Obviously he knew each other. And Andrew, we find, like I said, you've got Philip, Andrew, and Peter. Now, Philip, you find all three sections, wherever there's a list of the apostles, Philip is always number 5. He is the guy heading up the second set of 4. He's always number 5 in the list. And his name means practical or capable. Philip was a very practical or capable man. But he wasn't the type of guy who would just believe anything. Just, he heard it once and now it's gospel, you know. He checked everything out. When you look in the Gospel of John chapter 1 here, he says, we have found the Messiah, verse number 41, which is interpreted to Christ. Let's look at it again. Verse 37. I'm in the wrong spot. Hang on a second. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay, here we go. Verse number 45, here we go. Whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. So when he heard Jesus speak, when John the Baptist said, that's the one, right there, that's him. That's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Philip went back to the scripture and he looked up everything that was talked about in Moses and the prophets. And when he realized Jesus of Nazareth fit it perfectly, that's when he knew, practically, this was the guy. Now, I run into people all the time who tell me I won't believe it unless I see it. Unless I see it. And that's kind of how Philip was. How do you answer somebody like that? Well, I can't believe unless I understand it. And typically, what I say is, well, do you believe in electricity? Yeah. Do you understand how it works? Well, sort of. Do you believe in television? Well, yeah. Do you know how it works? Well, sort of, but not completely. Do you believe in computers? Yeah, well, how do they work? Well, some of you really know how they work. A radio. And I'm more of the old tube type TVs. I understand how those work. But people would say, well, I don't believe unless I understand. Well, Billy Sunday once said, he said, I don't understand how cats can eat food and make fur, how chickens can eat food and make feathers, and how fish can eat food and make scales. I don't understand how that is. Did you know you can feed dog food or cat food to catfish and they'll eat it? Throw it out there on the water and they'll eat it. They'll come up there and come right at it. How is it they can make scales or like carp will eat it or fish skin when a dog will make fur? Doesn't make sense. I don't know. I don't understand it. I just know it works. I don't know how a brown cow can eat green grass and make white milk, but I still like to drink it, right? Philip was a practical man. He was the kind of guy who wanted to see it. That's why I lost my place when he said in verse 45, we have found of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. I looked it up. He probably read Isaiah 7:14, how a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He probably read in Micah where it said, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, maybe thou art the least of all in that area. And he said, but out of you shall come a ruler. He probably looked up all of those verses. The one in Deuteronomy where Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord thy God raise up like unto me. You'll listen to him. Or maybe in Psalm, he read Psalm 2 and he said, where it said, why do the heathen rage? Or in Psalm 14, where I will not leave thy soul in hell. He read all those verses and he's like, this is the guy. We like practical things. I get that. But in John chapter 20 and verse 29, listen to what Jesus said to Thomas when he finally was there, when he appeared. Then he said unto them again in John 20, 29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Now, have you found in your walk with God that there is a measure of faith? That not everything is completely explained out? John, you're a scientific mind. God still hasn't explained everything, right? Did you know, Brother Maddox, that God makes no bones about the fact that he exists? He makes you no explanation in the Bible as to how he exists or why he exists. He just does. It takes a measure of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. There is always going to be that little step you're going to have to make because God said it, and it's up to us to decide, are we going to follow it? Are we going to believe it? Because faith is nothing more than our confidence level in God. Philip was a practical man. He checked out the Bible before he was making statements. Now, as I said, Philip was always the leader of the second group of four disciples. Whenever they were sent out two by two, Philip was like the ringleader. It was Philip, Bartholomew, Nathanael, and Thomas. His name means warrior and lover of horses, but it's a Greek name. Now, he is one of the apostles that Jesus did not give him a new name. In the Bible, you know that Peter's name was his name, Simon Bar-Jonah, and then he changed his name to Peter. And then Levi's name was changed to Matthew, the tax collector. And then Thomas had another name. His name was Didymus. The apostle Paul, his original name was Saul. But God says, no, thou art Paul. And he changed his name. Philip never got a name change. As I said, he was personal friends with Andrew and Peter. And the reason I say that is also because anytime you find him in those four references of Scripture, he's with them talking to them. He's in the same room and conversing. He was not loud. He was often reserved, but he always sort of checked with Andrew before he spoke up. Now, like I said, he's not Philip the deacon, but there is no mention of Philip after Pentecost. Now, again, he was the practical one. I want you to see how he was called. Look at John chapter 1 and verse number 43. I believe he is one of the two. I could be wrong, but I believe he's one of the two that heard John the Baptist say in John chapter 1 and verse number 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking unto Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him. Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they saith unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He goes on to find him. In verse number 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me, follow me. Now, it's interesting. Of all the apostles, he is one of the few that Jesus actually went and found. It says he found him. He went looking for this one. Now, it's true, as he walked along the Sea of Galilee, you had James and John and Peter and Andrew. And they're serving there with their, because Peter and James and John's dad, Zebedee, were partners. And he come along and he said, look, follow me. Lay down your nets and follow me. And he came and got them. But they were all together. But Peter had already been brought to Jesus prior to his calling. So had Andrew. Andrew was one of the two that heard John the Baptist point at Jesus and say, that's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So these guys had already met him. But Jesus went and found Philip. Had a choice for him. Now, are you open to God finding you? Are you open to God finding you? You think to yourself, well, I'm in school. I'm not ready. Well, a call to the ministry is a call to prepare. Many people are called when they're young. I didn't get called until I was almost 30. But wherever God finds you, the question still remains, will you follow? And Philip was somebody God went and found. Look at it here in John chapter 1 and verse 43. And findeth Philip. And he says, follow me. Now, the call to faith and the call to follow came at the same time for Philip. As I said, Andrew heard Jesus and brought Peter. And then these guys were called later. But when Philip was found of Jesus, he not only found him and believed, he called him into the ministry immediately. He said, follow me, at the same time. Paul had the same experience. Paul did. His name was Saul of Tarsus, and he didn't believe. He didn't believe at all. And he hated Christians. And he was on the road to Damascus, and at the moment Jesus knocked him off his horse, and he believed and called him Lord, he also called him and said, go into the city and it'll be told you what you shall do. Waiting for Ananias to arrive. Philip would not step forward, like I said, until he was sure. Look at verse 45. We have found him of Moses in the law and the prophets did write. He checked him out. So let me ask you a question. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Did you completely understand everything about salvation when you trusted Christ as your Savior? No, you just believed. You took him at his word and you believed. That's faith. Have you found him? Are you sure? Well, then, are you reaching others? Because Philip, as soon as he found Christ, what did he do? He comes to Nathanael. He has taken what he has received freely, not fully understanding it other than he checked it out with the scriptures, and he shared it with someone else. Did you know that you have the same command upon your life in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall be witnesses unto me? Oh, I understand God gave that to his church, but he also gave it to us as individuals. He said it in John 16, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. He said it in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, go ye therefore, teach all nations. What? Teach them the gospel. Have you taken that which you have freely been given and given it out to someone else? You're sure you're saved, right? You know you're saved. You know when you got saved. You remember when that happened. You were there. I wasn't. So you were there. So you're sure you were saved. Then you have a story to tell. Now, it's got to be your story. You can't go and try to tell somebody else's story. Philip did not go and say, hey, you know what? I ran into so-and-so, and he believed on this guy, and I think you should follow him. Philip went, no, 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 no. We have found him. I have checked it out. You need to follow this guy. You need to come and see. Do you see this? Look down here in John chapter 1 and verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him. And then at the bottom of that verse it says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Verse 46, Nathanael said, come, can there any good thing come out? How do you answer people who, when you start to share your faith, they throw out a negative. They throw out a that can't be real. I don't know. Does that make you run and hide? When you start sharing your faith and somebody says, wow, that's just too good to be true, or no, that you're not interpreting, is that all it takes to turn you away to where you're not willing to finish the conversation? See, the one thing that was great about Philip's practicality was when he had reviewed the scriptures and he was sure who he had, he knew from his heart, hey, I know I got the right guy here. You need to follow him. And when Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yes, bigotry was alive and well at that time. And he's like, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Are you sure about this, Philip? He goes, come and see. You don't believe me? I'm sure. Come and see. Come check it out for yourself. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. In 2 Timothy, we looked at it today in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Paul used some very interesting words about his assurance of faith. He says in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, he says, but I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Verse 12, he says, I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. That's a heart change. When Philip went to Nathanael, his heart was changed. He knew why he believed. He knew what he believed. And when he got that first little negative from Nathanael, it didn't dissuade him
from sharing? What does it take to get you to stop? I mean, really, does your faith look like an oil slick? I mean, it looks big and hairy, but it's about that deep. Is that all it takes? Is somebody to go, oh, that just can't be right. What does it take to get you to stop? I shared with you this morning, I was out putting flyers on doors. And it's fun because people will come to that. You know, you put flyers on folks' door, they just need to know we're here. You know? And you put these out. I had a little lady, she's probably 110 pounds, goes, you can't do that here. Yeah, I can. Supreme Court said I could. Constitution said I could. Supreme Court upheld it. Yes, I can. I just smiled. I didn't get smart with her. I said, yes, I'm sorry. And I just went to the next door. What does it take to stop you? Nathaniel throws up one little bitty negative. And Philip says, hey, just come on. I know I got the right one here. I am persuaded. I know whom I have believed. That's what Philip felt in his heart. I know whom I have believed. What does it take for you to quit? Have you found the Savior? Are you sure? Are you sure enough to explain it? One of the things it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 is that we are to study. If we're going to share our faith, we need to know why we believe what we believe. And just like Philip, we are commanded by Paul in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, why do we do that? Why do we need to study? Why do we need to know? That's what Philip did. He looked it up. So do you realize the people you go to school with have never really been given a simple Bible answer? They just listen to foolish people talk on the internet or the radio. Do you realize people you work with have never been given a simple Bible answer for anything that you believe? They just listen to what somebody else has said that sounds logical, and they'll throw that up there as an objection to why they should not follow you to church or listen to you about the gospel. But in 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 15, look what the Bible reads in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Look what the Bible reads there. The Bible reads, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Look, the first thing Philip did was Philip put God first. At the moment he realized who he had followed, who his faith was in, he wasn't afraid to go to his friend. He wasn't afraid. He had God first. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. Ready. If it comes up in conversation tomorrow, are you ready? If it comes up in conversation about, well, I don't know that you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, or, oh, man, I had somebody knock on my door yesterday, and, man, they came by and they left some literature. Do you believe that? Are you ready? That's a springboard. That's an opportunity for you to jump in and go, yeah, I believe that. Somebody did that to me. I remember when my preacher, the man who would be my preacher, visited me when I was lost. I didn't get saved until I was 23. We were married. And he came to the door for Pete's sake. Are you ready to jump into that conversation tomorrow? What would it take for you to be ready to jump into that conversation tomorrow? Philip studied. Philip reviewed it. He looked it up for himself. And in his own heart, he let the word of God persuade him. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? And he let the word of God persuade him of who his faith was in. And his faith was unshakable. Are you ready for that? Are you ready tomorrow to jump in on that? Like double dutch. You know, you're watching. You ever play double dutch where they're doing those two jump ropes? Man, I never did have rhythm. Still don't. And I'm all thumbs. I just can't get in on that. But you know, if you're going to do double dutch, you got to wait for those ropes to just get right. So can you imagine tomorrow you're standing at the coffee pot at your office and two people are having a conversation about what they heard at church on Sunday? And you can tell by the conversation that what they heard on Sunday wasn't really Bible. Just really, you know, chicken soup for the soul kind of stuff. And you're like, when do I jump in on this? When do I jump in on this one? Or do you step back and go, ooh, man, I wish I knew what to say. I don't know what to... Philip said, I have checked. Moses and the prophets, this is the guy. That's why... He told Timothy to study. Know why you believe what you believe so that you will be ready. That's what it says in 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready always. That means all the time. Whenever it comes up, at the gas station, the grocery store, at the office, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Put him first. Philip did not care that Nathanael threw up some little weak, spineless objection to the gospel. He didn't flinch. He didn't freak out. Why? Because he'd checked it out. He'd studied. And he was ready. Why don't you just come and see? I'm not afraid to have you ask him for yourself. That's how sure Philip was. I'm not afraid of it. Come on. Ask him for yourself. See, you always know when somebody asks a question and you answer it with a simple Bible answer from the heart and they ask a second question, you know God's working on them. At that moment, you know. Their heart's tender. God is working. But if it comes up in conversation tomorrow and you jump in and from a heart of love say, well, I don't know about anybody else, but I looked it up and this is why it's important to me. This is why I believe. And what can they say to that?
Well, you're just an idiot.
Okay, well, that's not an answer. That's just them putting up a wall of protection because their pride is about to get poked like a balloon. And it's not that you get any joy out of poking and popping their pride. It's really about just being ready with a heart of love to say, I looked it up for myself. Somebody showed me, and I looked it up in the Bible, and I read it. And this is why it's important. This is why I'm sure my faith is in the right spot. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Don't be afraid of questions. Use the questions as a discernment for what their heart is doing. Because the truth is, if they're asking a question, you can tell whether it's genuine or not. You can tell whether it's fake. Because once you give your answer, if they ask a second question or they go, oh, I never thought of that, you know their heart's right and God's working. You can usually follow that up with, well, you know, somebody had to point it out to me. And if you'd like, I'd be honored to sit down and just point and show you where it's at in your Bible. It's in there. It's in there. That's what Philip would do. Philip knew who his faith was in because he checked it out. He studied. And then he was ready. Now look at 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. Now the next phrase is important. A reason of the hope that is in you. Do you know why you believe what you believe? Is it because your mama believed it? And that's as deep as it goes? It's because your daddy or your grandma believed it. And this is what my granny always taught. But is that as deep as it goes? Or can you drill actually down to the scripture and say, I read it for myself. We found him that Moses and the prophets talked about. I know what my faith is in. He found him. Don't be afraid of the questions. And then Philip was tested. Another section of scripture you find that's interesting about Philip is that he was tested by the Lord. Look at John chapter 6 and verse number 5. John chapter 6 and verse 5. Jesus has been preaching. And in verse number 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him. For he himself knew what he would do. Jesus knew what he was about to do. But he wanted to check on Philip. He wanted to see where Philip's heart was. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. This is when he fed the 5,000. Philip reached into the bag. At that time, he probably said, hey, Judas, how much we got in the treasury? He's like, man, I got 200 pennies. That's it. That's all I got. And Philip's like, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient to every one to take a little.
One of his disciples, Andrew, remember him and Andrew are always palling around. Andrew said, Simon, Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many? It's almost like Philip was like, man, Lord, there's nothing we can do. And Andrew's like, yeah, best we can do is this little boy brought a sack lunch. And you know, a lot of times your lack of faith is going to affect the people immediately around you. That if you don't know why you believe what you believe, it at the very best, it keeps them from listening. It keeps them from trusting what you're saying. But when you don't know why you believe what you believe and you kind of melt back into the crowd because you're too afraid to talk, you're going to find other Christians are not encouraged to share their faith either. This is not my only career, guys. It's not my only job. I've worked several other careers before I went in the ministry. When I started a church in Arkansas, I had to work full-time in sales. So I know what it's like to be in an office with lost people, okay? I know what it's like. I know what it's like to have deadlines. I know what it's like to work for lost people. I know what it's like to be managed by a directly above me with a guy who's lost as a goose in a hailstorm. I know what it's like. And when it comes up in conversation, and it's interesting, you'll target somebody, you'll say, well, hey, listen, you got a minute, I'll get you a cup of coffee. And they're like, yeah. So you come back and you sit down at their desk and you say, so what did you do this weekend? And they're like, well, we did this and this. And of course, they'll ask you, what did you do? And I said, we're in church. Man, I had a great time at church. Man, we had a blast. I got up, I slung snot, I breathed fire. It was a blast. I threw a fit. We had a blast. Do y'all go to church somewhere? And that's when they're like, well, yeah, well, no, but I'm saved. And you out them. They come now. They know that you know they're a Christian. And now they know they can talk to you about Christian things without sounding foolish or silly. And now they will talk to you about Christian things. Happens that way at school too. If you'll talk to somebody about the Lord, you'll find out God will let you run into another Christian so that you don't have the Elisha syndrome of I'm the only one here who believes in God. No, you're not. You just haven't met them yet. You need to out them and encourage them so that when they want to talk to you about spiritual things, they know you're safe. I can talk to you. You're a Christian. And you can encourage them to live their faith. They are not alone. But at this moment, Philip's like, there ain't no way we can do this, Lord. And Andrew's like, yeah, I'm with Philip. What if Philip would have said, you know what, Lord? I know you're actually God incarnate. Because the Bible says in the Old Testament, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. You're mighty God. This is no big deal. Andrew went, really? Oh, man, that'd be so cool, Lord. What are you going to do? And Philip's faith could have encouraged Andrew's faith. But instead of Philip's oil slick depth faith, Andrew folded quickly. Yeah, we got a sack lunch here, but what is that? How's that going to help? Philip was a practical man. And in some ways, that's a good thing because Philip went and looked things up. But it's also a negative thing because a lot of times faith isn't practical. Faith is just not practical. Faith that, I'm not saying you're acting on foolishness when you're acting in faith. But you realize that faith is based on facts that some people choose not to believe. That God not only exists, but he'll reward those that believe, those that diligently seek him. So Jesus tests him to prove him. Why? To grow his faith. And if you're so practical, God can't work in your life, you're missing a blessing and you're discouraging other people. Philip realized it's not always going to be about numbers. It's about the one my faith is in. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 12. One of the last references of Jesus, or the second to last reference of Philip, is on the day of Palm Sunday. Now, Philip's name is a Greek name. And on Palm Sunday, you understand, there are thousands of people heading into town for Passover. The city is starting to fill up with people from all over the world that have made the traditional march, or how you say the pilgrimage And in chapter 12 and verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them. Now understand, the Jews were supposed to proselytize. They were supposed to evangelize. They were supposed to take the word of God to the rest of the world, and they failed miserably. But they did do a few. And these were Greeks. These were people from Greek lineage that had become Jews. They had been brought in. They had been circumcised. They had been trained. And look what it says. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip. Now they probably chose Philip because of his Greek name. He was somebody familiar they thought they could connect with. Because even though they were Greeks, they were not allowed inside the temple. There was a Gentile area and a wall, and they weren't allowed to pass that wall. So they came to Philip. They wanted to see Jesus. Look at this. And certain Greeks among them came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see this one that Moses and the prophets talked about. We want to see him." And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. Why? "I don't know what to do," he said. I know that Jews aren't supposed to run with Gentiles. And even though these Gentiles have been made Jewish, they're really different. They're not allowed all the way in. What do I do?" And Philip was clearly not sure what to do. And a few days later in John 14, after being with Jesus for 3 years and seeing the miracles, Philip had a moment where he wasn't sure. Because the things that Jesus was saying wasn't practical. Look at John chapter 14. In verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Now jumps in practical Philip. Look what it says in verse 8. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus asked him a rhetorical question, and I can imagine he kind of winced at it. Because he says, "Have I been so long time with you, and you've not known me, Philip?" Now remember, when Moses went to God and said, "I want to see your glory," and God said, "Well, you can't see my face, but I'm going to put you, there's a place by me." God always meets with his people in a place. "And there's a place by me, and I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will put my hand over the cleft of that rock. And when I pass by, I'm going to let go of that hand, and you're going to see my hind parts. You're going to see my glory as it passes by." And Philip was thinking to himself, "I want to see that. I want to see that." You're talking about the Father. You're talking about the one in heaven who sent you. You're talking about the fact that you're the Son of God. I want to see the Father. And that'll be enough. Because Jesus has been talking about how he'll die, how he'll be crucified, how he'll be betrayed. And he's like, "Wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. That's not very practical for a Messiah." Here in verse number 9. Look what Jesus says. And I can just kind of feel Philip wincing at what he says. "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Have you ever tried to answer a question in class, teenagers, and only to realize you didn't understand the question? Fool, you feel all dumb. I got to imagine that's how Philip felt. Because Philip's like, "Wait a minute, what you're saying doesn't make sense." Look at verse number 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father. Come on, Philip. Come on, you've checked out the scriptures for yourself. Do you realize that we do not fully understand what we've read? That's why you can reread the same section of scripture and the Holy Spirit touch you and give you something for today.
And you can go back and reread that section of Scripture a week later, and God will give you something different because he'll start filling in the blanks.
Yes, the more you know, the more the blanks start to fill in, the greater the picture you get. But until we get to glory, we won't fully know. And Philip had thought he'd figured it all out. And when Philip realized, wait a minute, the things you're saying doesn't really line up with the fact that you're going to be sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, and I'm going to be like number five guy in the nation.
So, Lord, I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to whatever, but can you just show me the, can you show me the Father? Can you kind of open up heaven and, I mean, Peter and James and John saw it. Can you show me? And that's when Jesus said, have I been that long with you? Have I been that long with you? Look at verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believe, he's like, all right, Philip, let's get practical for a second. Let me talk your language. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. He's saying, Philip, am I connecting the dots for you? Am I connecting the dots? Are you zoning in on what I'm saying? What would it take for you to believe? What would it take for you to act on what it is you believe? I mean, what would your life look like? I mean, if you truly acted on what we say we believe, what would it look like tomorrow? In practical terms, what would your faith, what would your day look like? What would your schedule look like if we actually lived like we say we believe? Let's be practical. Would we start our day with Bible reading and prayer? Because he said, he that seeketh me early shall find me. Will we do that? Is that how our day will look? Will we walk with the joy of the Lord, recognizing that every moment of every day, I am God's resource where God has me. I didn't end up here. This is where God has me. How would your day look tomorrow, practically speaking, if we lived it like we say we believe? What would be different? How would our interactions go with our subordinates and our peers and our superiors? How would those interactions look? Practically speaking, how would you live that out tomorrow? The last mention of Philip is just before Pentecost. He did mission work in Asia Minor, Syria, Phrygia, and Greece. And 8 years after the apostle James was beheaded by Herod Antipas, we find that Philip was crucified in Hierapolis, which is northeast of Beirut, today's modern-day Beirut, in 80 AD. If you're one of these people who's practical, who wants answers, you're going to find your answers in the Word. The strength of being practical is your desire to take what you read and bring it into your daily life and make it flesh out. And that's a good thing. But don't be surprised that God's leading will require your faith to take a step beyond what practically makes sense today. Philip was challenged and stretched by God, gave his life for his faith, and he exercised it. And see, everyone who does will one day hear God say, well done. Well done. Thou good and faithful servant. As I spoke of this morning on the other side of faith, some people have their parades here on the earth. But others in heaven. Philip was one of those guys who never got to see great and mighty things per se. He wasn't like Peter who wrote letters in the Bible. He wasn't like John who wrote, you know, three letters and the gospel and the book of the Revelation. He wasn't like Paul who wrote two-thirds. None of his ministry exploits, other than he went preaching, is put in the Bible for anyone to realize. No, his parade was in heaven where he heard the words, well done. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Are you practical? Do you like things in nice little boxes that seem to make sense? That's a good thing. Every head bowed and every eye closed. But to a point, you realize that God will probably stretch you beyond your practicality to walk by faith and trusting Him for things you can't see, for things that you don't know are there. Our Father and our God, we love you and we are thankful for Philip. And in a lot of ways, we identify with him and his life and his personality. And Father, we're thankful that you still care about us today. Even though we're saved and we're sealed and we're heading to heaven, God, you still are trying to develop us beyond our practicality and beyond our sense of understanding to a life of faith. Father, tonight, speak to every heart and every soul. I don't know the need that's here tonight, God, but you do. If there's one that's lost, may they be saved. But for us, your children, Father, please, persuade us in our heart. Show us, oh God, stir us from our complacency, and God, stretch us beyond our practicality. And we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the altar's open. How long's it been since you asked God for something big? How long's it been since you asked for a prayer request that was so big you couldn't carry it in your own hands or fix it with what's in your savings account? If your prayers are that small, you need to ask for bigger. It doesn't make practical sense, but faith never does. Won't you step up by faith and trust God for something beyond what you've experienced already and just believe Him? As we pray, every head bowed, every eye closed. Can you believe God for more? You can, but will you? There are times when God will put everything in a nice, neat little box for you. But sometimes God asks you to go off the spreadsheet into the margin, where there are no lines, and trust Him. Our Father and our God, we love you. And I'm thankful, Father, that you're bigger than my understanding. You're bigger than my practicality. You're bigger than my spreadsheet. You're bigger than I can understand. I'm thankful, Father, that you are willing to do greater things than I can devise. And Father, today as we fellowship a bit and then leave, I pray, God, that you would let us take this message and realize that Philip, as an ordinary man, was stretched beyond what he was used to do greater things. Let us be like him, Father. Use us. Use us. We'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way. Couple